Music is truly a very powerful thing, isn't it? Whether we sing secular songs or spiritual songs as we are this morning, there's a lot of power in music. Clint Black, the country singer, once sang a song, and one of the lines that he sang was, "Ain't it funny how a melody brings back a memory?" It takes us, music does have a way of taking us to another place in time, doesn't it? Sometimes we remember songs that we wish we never would have remembered. I know, looking back at some of the music I listened to as a young man, I wish I wouldn't have filled my head with those things, but I did. And when I hear a tune, I can sing the rest of the song. Music really is a powerful thing. And I know, as you can see behind me and all around, that this week is a special week for us with Vacation Bible School. You'll want to be careful over here. There's some dangerous chemicals and things, so you'll want to stay away from this area of the stage this week. But we encourage you to be here. You know, one of the things about VBS that I love, and I love about the church here, is our singing. All of our song leaders. Ken has done a marvelous job this morning. Music is powerful. And you know, when I look back to VBS and I look back in the past and all the memories that I have, one of the most special things to me about VBS is the songs, the singing. As parents, as adults, both old and young, we remember those songs, don't we? We remember the "This Little Light of Mine," you know. We remember that "I May Never March in the Infantry or Ride in the Cavalry." "I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up and tangled up." You know the songs, "Tangled Up in Jesus," "Tangled Up in God," that's us. We're tangled up in our Lord Jesus, and that's why we're here this morning. But VBS is about that, it is about Jesus. And encourage us this week, encourage the kids, because what we want to do is we want to point these children to Jesus, nobody else. Matter of fact, the theme is, God's plan for you is Jesus. And that's been our focus in the past month or month and a half in our study of Colossians, isn't it, church? The very idea that Jesus is what we need. It is so easy to get pulled away from by the world. We're all challenged by different things, by different teachings, by different struggles. All those things that are undermining what we believe, what we've been singing about this morning, what we've read about this morning, what I'm going to talk about this morning, and all these things draw us away from that, and we come back together as God's family, and we focus on that one, our Lord Jesus. He's everything to us, isn't he, church? That's what our songs have just been about this morning, and hopefully I can direct your attention to that. I was never a Beatles fan. I was a... Some of you are going, "Wow, how can you not be a Beatles fan, you know?" A lot of you like the Beatles. I'm a little too young for that. Beatles was before my time. They had some good tunes, but remember that one, "Love is all you need," right? Love is all you need. Well, Paul has a song in Colossians. It's not a literal song, but this is the tune that he is really singing. This is what he wants the Colossians to hear, and that is not "Love is all you need," but "Christ is all you need." Again, isn't it so true that we become a Christian, we're strong in the faith for a while, and then all of a sudden we get weaker, we can get weaker and weaker because of all that we're hearing, all that we're around in our world. And yet nothing has changed with Jesus. It is always Him that we go back to. It is always Christ who is going to be your answer. Whatever you've heard, whatever your doubts, it will always be Christ, Jesus, your Lord and my Lord, who is the answer. He's the song that we sing. You know, in Paul's day, there was all the doubt and uncertainty. And remember, we have stressed how Paul said, where was it, in chapter 2:2, where he said, "Listen, I want you to be totally sure. I want you to be fully assured." In chapter 4:12, it says, "I want you to be fully assured of the salvation that you have in Christ." He calls it being complete. I want you to be perfected. I want you to be complete in Christ Jesus. Remember the influence of the culture and time of all. And there were various teachings that went along with it. But basically, you had the pagan mystery religions, the temple worship and false gods. You had the flesh galore, indulge in the flesh. You had the Jews on one side preaching a whole other message of the law. Imagine the confusion. Philosophies of all kinds. Paul said, no, no, no. Go back to what you heard from day one. Go back to the gospel of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. Go back to your conversion and start there because it hasn't changed. Dan Owen, who wrote an introduction to Colossians, I thought did a marvelous job. Listen to what Dan Owen said about Colossians. He said, it is quite natural that doubts should arise in the minds of people who put their faith in Christ. Any of you relate? Yeah, it's easy to doubt in our world today. He said, we are confronted with a veritable barrage of opinions, theories, different philosophies, which take issue with our Christianity. Secular humanism emanates from television, movies, books, the school systems. We're told constantly and powerfully that man is the product of mechanistic biological evolution. That there isn't a God. Sound familiar? That man is the measure of his own morality. Whatever you think is right is okay. Whatever's truth to you is truth to you. The measure of his own morality. We are confronted by or with myriads of ideas about mystical powers and extraterrestrial beings. The result is a philosophical state of confusion. And yet the Word of God has told us by God Himself that God is not the author of that. The confusion that you and I have at times, God is not the author of it. The world is, the enemy is, and all sorts of other things that are opposed to God. And this is what Paul is fighting. He's saying, listen, Jesus is all you need, and you need to let Him rule your life. Because there were all those others that were coming along trying to rule the Colossians. Paul says, no, Christ is the one who rules your life. Open your Bibles to Colossians if you're not already there. Verse 11 and 12, remember, Paul said, I want you to be strengthened with power according to His glorious might, not your own, for attaining to the steadfastness and patience. This is verse 11 of chapter 1. Paul says, joyously giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has qualified us. Who has qualified you, Colossians? Church, who qualified us? The Father has qualified us. Whatever we have in Jesus is because of God. Notice what he says, that you will share in an inheritance of the saints in light. You will share whatever the inheritance is from God. Christ is the heir. We're co-heirs with him. Whatever is his is ours. The promise is we will share in that inheritance. But who has qualified us? God. God has qualified us. Remember verse 13 and 14, if you continue to read, Paul will say, listen, he rescued out of the domain of darkness all those forces that were of evil that were against you in darkness, all the sin and influence that are behind the scenes that you see and don't see. He says he delivered you from that domain of darkness and put you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of your trespasses. And then, of all things, Paul goes on and talks about all the incomparable things that we have in Christ. That he is all. He is everything. Remember the things that he said, that he created all things. That all things in the world are upheld by his power. Who else do you need? You continue to live because he says live. All this is of God. Remember, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in Jesus himself. There is no one to compare to this. Why do you need angels? Why do you need dead ancestry? Why do you need visions? Why do you need false gods? Why do you need the law? You don't. Paul is saying, this is the one you need. This is God in flesh who came from heaven to speak to you. Let him rule your life. Notice chapter 2:16. The idea of ruling, we draw that out from passages like this. Remember, Paul said, therefore, don't let anybody act as your judge. People want to judge you, right? In your faith, your Christianity. Well, that's fine. You serve Christ, but there's another way. Whatever it is. He says, let no one act in regard as your judge. He says, or as your judge in regard to food, drink, or respect the festival, new moons, or Sabbath day, things of which are a shadow of what's to come. Remember, this had the Jewish influence here. But he says, don't let anyone act as your judge. Christ is your judge. Verse 18, he said, let no one keep defrauding you. Obviously, there were those defrauding them of their prize. Are there things defrauding you of your prize? Causing you to doubt whether or not there even is a prize? He says, let no one keep defrauding you of these things. Don't let anybody act as your judge. Now, our focus this morning is going to be chapter 3. In chapter 3, church, remember, we focused on how Paul went back to their conversion and said, listen, you've put off these things, and now you've put on the things of Christ. At their conversion, right? At their baptism, which you'll draw out in chapter 2. And we'll look at that briefly in just a moment. It says, now you've put on these new things. These are the things that are guiding your life. But let's start. Verse 10, he says of chapter 3. Here it is. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Remember, the word in the original language was icon. And it's a cool thought because it shows us that Jesus was the very image or icon of God, whereas we are the very image icon of Jesus himself. We are to be a people in the world who reflect him. That's where our challenge comes in. Again, from all the influence. But skip down to verse 12. Here's our main text for this morning. I'll share with you 3 points and then we'll be through. Paul says, so as those, this is Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. I love this. I struggle with this. It's funny how we go back to the same things over and over, no matter how old we are. He always takes us back to the basics. Why is that? I don't know if I have an answer for that. But he says, you are holy, you are beloved. Put on a heart of compassion. Kindness. This is what you put on. Humility. You know, gentleness. Patience. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. These are all things you've heard numerous times. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Paul says, beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's the super glue that holds us together, isn't it? Love. And we're all learning to love more. The Lord is our example. Put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ, don't miss these points, because this is the key. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns. Notice, spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So he leaves with them 3 things. The peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. It's all about Christ. That's why we keep going back to this is a Christ thing. This is what Paul really is saying. Remember back in chapter 2 where Paul said, listen, Don't forget who you are. Church, it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's so easy for us to forget that we have died with Christ, that we were buried with Christ, that we were raised up with Christ, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but now He has made us alive together with Christ. It's easy for me to forget and not even to fully understand what it means that my life is hidden with Christ. And that the moment is coming, the promise of the Scripture is, the moment is coming when you and I, church, those of us who have been buried and raised with Him, who live by faith with Him, are going to be revealed with Him in glory. Don't ask me what that means. I know that's our heavenly home that we're looking for. That's eternity, eternal life, our future with God forever, and all who have gone on who have loved Him before us. But Paul is saying to Colossians, don't forget these things. Remember, this was in chapter 2 and verse 12. He said, this all happened. Notice verse 12, chapter 2. Having been buried with Him in baptism, which you were raised up. Again, notice the with Him's. Raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together. That's God's work with Him. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. What more do you need, Colossians? Which was hostile to us, He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Powerful stuff. He wants them to go back and remember these things. Notice in the section that we read, verse 12, who it is who has done all this. Notice in verse 12, all they are to God. First of all, God chose them. They were chosen by God. They were holy, sanctified, set apart for the purpose of God, right? And they are beloved. It's a powerful thing. And then he goes back, as I said, to the most basic things of Christianity. The very things that I struggle with often. And church, I'm sure you do too. We get impatient with one another, don't we? But he goes back to that. He says, listen, you've got to learn to cut each other slack. Because here's the great example we've been given. God, through Jesus Christ, has cut you slack. Matter of fact, He's cut you far more slack than you will ever, ever, ever have to cut anybody else. He has taken it all out of the way. Remember, He even goes back and He says the things of which He has done. He says, listen, He is your very IOU. He took this sin of yours, of all of us, that certificate that says you owe your soul to God. You're responsible for your sin. You deserve death. And Jesus at the cross took those things and He nailed it there. And by His blood, He canceled it out and it said, I paid it all for you. I don't care what you have been engaged in this life. I nailed it to Calvary. That's His truth. But we wrestle with that, don't we? But we always come back to this. And if nothing else, my job when I come here, I'm beginning to realize more and more, when I'm here on Sunday morning, is to do my best to point you to Him. Because He's the only one that can rule your life. He is the answer to whatever it is that you are dealing with, whatever it is that you are going through. So we've got to cut each other slack. We've got to learn to forgive. Remember, He gave the Lord as the example. Notice in verse 13 at the end. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Our forgiveness came from Him. We've already looked at where that came from, right? Chapter 1, verse 14, He said we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through Him. Chapter 2 and verse 13, after we've been baptized with Him, He said, listen, you're raised up with Him when you're dead in your transgressions, uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us, notice, all our transgressions. All of them. So we got to forgive. We got to cut each other a lot of slack, don't we? Because the Lord has done the same thing for us. Let me give you the quick 3 points this morning. and we'll wrap it up. Three things to stress of how Paul said, this is how you're going to keep Christ within you. This is how you are going to allow Christ to rule in your life. First of all, he said, let the peace of Christ rule within your heart, right? Let Christ's peace be that which rules. You know, that prophecy was spoken a long time ago by Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, 750 years before Christ, came along and said, listen, he is the Prince of Peace, not man's peace. This is heaven's peace. He says, you got to let it rule. I used this illustration early on of an umpire. What do umpires do, or referees? You know that funny guy in the black and white striped suit and the hat? He's got his whistle and his flags that he throws. He judges the game, doesn't he? He rules the game, whatever the sport is. He is in control of that game. And this is what the word actually means in the original language. It's the idea of an umpire or a judge. What Paul is doing is going back and saying, listen, all these people are blowing whistles and throwing flags on you. The Jews are saying, you're disqualified for this. The pagans are saying, well, you need this. The philosophies and the various teaching are saying all of this. He's saying, no, don't let them act as your umpire. They're not your referee. If they blow a whistle, don't listen. You listen to Christ. He is your judge. He is your umpire. So the peace of Christ must rule. Number two, the word of Christ must dwell. How is the peace of Christ going to rule? Well, this point is the key. The word of Christ must dwell. So basic, isn't it? And we've heard it how many times. We can yawn at this point. How many times have we heard the idea of letting the peace of Christ rule and then the word of Christ richly dwelling in us, being in God's word? Let's read this quickly, because sometimes we use this verse and I think we don't do it justice. Paul said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, notice, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, the power of singing. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, how many times have we heard discussions in the church where we came directly to this passage and we used this passage and discussed bands, pianos, guitars, and the instrument? And I want you to think about this, church, those of us who have heard lessons for the last month and a half. Is that what you hear? Not that that can't be discussed. But is that what you hear at the heart of Paul's message? He is saying, I want Christ to rule in your heart. This is a Christ thing. This isn't an instrument thing. This is about Christ ruling in your heart. Not whether or not it's okay to have a guitar, band, or piano. Not that it can't be discussed. But that's not the heart of what Paul is getting at. It's Christ. It is completely Him. Not what they should have in worship, but where they put Christ and how they put Him there. Christ must rule in our thinking. That's why it's so important to fellowship. That's why it's so important to study. That's why it's so important to sing. Now, there's three ways that they're going to dwell in their minds. Did you hear what he said? He said, notice these three ways: teaching, admonishing, and singing. Christ, about Him. Teaching, admonishing, singing. You know, we're doing that this morning. I'm doing it through the Word. Ken has done it through song. We've had it through the Bible class, teaching, admonishing, and singing. And that's how Christ is going to dwell. You know, the early church, they spent a lot of time singing. Matter of fact, there were hymns called Christ hymns. Let me read these quickly to you. These are passages of Scripture that it is believed that they sang in the first century to one another. Why? Just because it's good to your heart to sing? No, because it reassured them of who they believed in. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Some of these have been made into a song today. Ephesians 5, 14 is one of them. For this reason it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That was a Christ hymn. Go to Philippians chapter 2. It's It's believed that they probably sang these songs, these scriptures to one another back and forth. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves. Think of it in a chant or a song. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That was a song. That was an actual Christ hymn. Okay, real quick, how about 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. And then on your own time, read Revelation 5, verse 9 and verse 12, another one. Listen to this. Pliny the Younger, in his letter to the Emperor Trajan, when Christians were captured in the first century, he wrote what they were practicing, observing early church practices. And here's what he said to the Emperor of Rome. Quote, they had met regularly before dawn. That's your brothers and sisters. On a fixed day, that'd be the Lord's day, right? To chant verses alternately among themselves in honor of Christ as to a God. Ultimately, he is God, but they said, as to a God. And so our songbooks today, we sing Christ hymns. Ken has led us in, Christ we do all adore thee, and we do praise you forevermore. Hallelujah, what a Savior, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we put Christ within our hearts here. And then lastly, Paul said, and I'm going to close here. I've already gone too long. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And whatever you do, do all in the name of Christ. Not in the name of Caesar. Not in the name of pagan beliefs, not in the name of Jewish beliefs, but in the name of Jesus. He says, you do all. I want you to quickly go back to Colossians chapter 3, because he'll say the same thought in chapter 3 and verse 23. When he talks about when they do their work and how they're to work, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. That's a good principle to follow, isn't it? We're wrestling with our work and why we do what we do. He said, you work as if you're working to Jesus, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So when you work, he says, you serve Christ. Church, let's let the peace of Christ rule. Let's the word of Christ richly dwell. And when we go out this week, whatever we do, do all in the name of Christ. And when we come here this week to encourage our young people, let's make sure we show them that Christ is all that they need. We're going to stand and Kent's going to lead us. And if we can help direct you in any way to Christ this morning, we want to do that. We want to help you. Would you come forward? We can pray for you or encourage you. Come as we stand, as we sing.